It is great to see you this morning, ladies, on this beautiful sunny day. What a joy. This room is so light-filled and just really lifts our spirits even before we've come to God's word. We're going to turn for our second talk to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if you want to turn there with me. For those of you who weren't able to be with us last night, we'll have a bit of a potted version as we go along. But maybe over lunch you can be filled in by people who are on your table. Over the past few years, it's funny times we live in, isn't it? The Bible is not quiet about this, but over the past few years particularly, we have seen many acts of terror, both in this country and globally. And in fact, I was thinking about this when I grew up in England. I grew up in my kind of 5 to 15, when I was that age, was when the IRA was prevalent. So I was actually in Hyde Park when one of the bombs went off at the bandstand. And so acts of terror, I think, have been in my mind for as long as I can remember. But over the last few years, we have seen many things around the world and, like I said, in this country, that just cause us to almost despair as we see the sin of these acts and as we see the pointlessness of them and as we see lives lost. And each time something like this happens, we grieve with those communities as it hits the news. And you probably will remember a number of years ago, there was a mass shooting in Las Vegas. And we heard, as we learned of this shooting, we heard of these great stories of bravery. And I have noticed as these acts of terror happen, they often go hand in hand with these stories of great bravery in those situations. So some of you may remember there was a husband who shielded his wife from the gunfire. And of course, sadly, he passed away, but he saved his wife. And there was another extraordinary story that stood out to me where there was a man who had been shot multiple times and he was sheltering under a table with two girls. And he basically said to those ladies, "I don't think I'm going to make it, so you need to use my body as a protection." These girls didn't know this man at all. They just happened to flee to the same place. But yet he used his body as a protection for them. And they both lived. And the last thing they knew was seeing his body taken away on a stretcher. They didn't even know his name, which is quite an extraordinary thing, isn't it? And the National Review reported on all these acts of bravery, and they ended by saying this: "These kinds of stories should challenge us all. Courage is only theoretical until put to the test. Yet it's remarkable the extent to which tragedy and fear have spawned bravery and selflessness. Imagine the shock and surprise of going from a moment of joy to a moment of terror. Then imagine overcoming the instinct to save yourself and instead looking for another person to protect. That's what these people did, and we must remember their sacrifice." Well, as we turn to our second passage here in Philippians, we see an example of sacrifice which far outweighs anything which we read about in the media. And that is not to belittle these acts of courage, because they should be remembered. But this morning, we are going to remember Christ's sacrifice and seek opportunities to serve him humbly in unity, glorifying God. Let's read Philippians 2, 1 to 11. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What an extraordinary passage. Let's pray that we can do justice to this. I feel like I just need to sit down now, really, because God's words far outweigh anything that I am going to say this morning. This passage follows directly on from what we were looking at last night. So if you remember back to last night, we looked in chapter 1, verses 19 to 30, and we looked at how Paul desired to honor Christ in both life and death, living a gospel-worthy life, and how this brought him deep joy as he did it. We looked at how to live honorably for Christ and how we as Christians can live gospel-worthy lives. And as we open up our text this morning, we need to keep that context and everything we learned last night in our minds as we move on through this letter. Paul's talked about the Philippians being sold out for Christ even in death, and he's clear that living as a Christian brings suffering. And just listening to the testimonies of one another, we know that to be true, don't we? Living as a Christian brings suffering. And this is really the backdrop for our passage this morning, the context of it, because he continues in this passage and he builds on what he's spoken about before. So to understand this passage fully, we need to have what we learned yesterday in the backs of our minds so that we can really understand it in its entirety. We're going to look at 3 points. I think they're on your pieces of paper there. Our first point, unity with sacrificial service, verses 1 to 4. And this unity with sacrificial service is because of the ultimate sacrifice, which is our second point in verses 5 to 8, which resulted in our third point, unending exaltation and glory, verses 9 to 11. So unity with sacrificial service because of the ultimate sacrifice, which resulted in unending exaltation and glory. Paul opens our passage by saying, so, which is basically in the light of all I've just said. And then he continues with this list that we're going to jump into and look at first as we consider this idea of unity with sacrificial service. So in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, he begins by saying this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul isn't doubting that, oh goodness, what am I standing on? Paul isn't doubting that these things are present in the Philippian church. He's not doubting that at all. He's using a conditional sentence here, which is an if-then sentence. If this happens, then this is going to happen. This is going to be the outcome. If there's any encouragement in Christ, then complete my joy. So he's encouraging them to reflect on these things. He's encouraging them to be challenged and to ensure that all these things in this list that he gives them are actually present in their church body, and not just present, but evident in each one of their lives. Because things can be present. We can have ideas of things, can't we? But they might not be evident in the way that we live. And so I think this is what we need to look at and think about today as we consider these first 4 verses. Because we can be encouraged by Christ. We can pay lip service to that. We can be encouraged by what he did on the cross, but yet the way we live our lives does not reflect that in any way at all. It doesn't display the response that we should have to his death and his resurrection. Let me explain this more clearly. It can be great comfort. We can get up in the morning and think, yes, this is a good thing for me, I'm a believer. But yet as we go through our day and as we interact with other people, as we come up against hard situations at work, as we maybe have a conflict in a relationship, the transforming piece of the gospel doesn't play into any of the ways that we respond or act during the day. Does that make sense? And so I think there sometimes is a disconnect there where we know it here, but we don't let this change anything we're doing. And that is the way that people see Jesus. It doesn't have any impact. So we don't want to be in the situation where our lives are lacking that outward display of the transformation that has happened in our hearts. So that's what we're going to consider, and I think that's what Paul is speaking to here, to the Philippians. Because as the Philippian church grows in their faith, and as they go through life together, they need to grow outwardly and be of the same mind so that others can see this gift that they've been given in Christ, and so that others can see this deep joy of Christ in them. If they have the same love that God showed them in Christ for each other and for people around them, then that will help those people who don't know Jesus to see Jesus. That will help people be drawn to the truth of the gospel. And it will not only do that, but it will also create a one-mindedness within the church that is evident to others. We talked about that a little bit last night, didn't we, with the church trash cans. This one-mindedness in the gospel, in the important things, in the important truths. The Philippian church needs to be united around that. And the only thing that can create that unity and that one-mindedness is the gospel itself. And Paul mentions this one mind, same mind, several times. So we need to pay attention to that, because there's a reason that he is repeating himself. And remember, in the passage, right in the verses right before, he talked about standing firm in one spirit and striving side by side for the sake of the gospel, together, not in combat with one another. Look back to 127 if you need to be reminded of that verse. So I wonder if this being of one mind was something that the Philippians had either forgotten or that they were struggling with. But there's a reason that Paul is dripping this same idea into what he's saying in several different ways. Because he doesn't just stop at saying it once and moving on. He continues to drip it in. So we need to consider this and pay attention. But the reality of it is, it's very hard to truly be united around the gospel and not let these other things that actually are secondary to the gospel, it's really hard for them not to become as important to us sometimes. And I think this is exactly what Paul is talking about. At our previous church, I was the deacon of women's ministry, and I would meet with our pastor on a regular basis just to talk about what was going on in women's ministry. And we would often say to each other, it's really hard to minister in a church full of sinful people. And it's really hard because we are the most sinful. And so we're trying in our sin to minister to all these other people who are struggling in their sin. And it just kind of creates this mishmash of hard stuff that goes on. But yet, this is what the Lord has for us. So in our sin, we need to graciously minister to one another in their sin. And we can do that because we can be united around the gospel. It's hard. We need to be honest about that. It is hard. And often it creates division and not unity. But I think that is why Paul is drawing our attention to this. Because we need to, above all else, desire unity around the gospel. It matters to Paul as he's explaining this to the Philippian church. So by implication, it needs to matter to us too. But this unity isn't just for unity's sake alone. There's something else that needs to go along with it. Read on in verses 3 and 4. I don't know if you noticed as I was reading this, but in verses 3 and 4, there's a cost that goes along with this unity. So there's something more here. There's a thinking of others before ourselves. Paul urges the Philippians to turn away from the temptation to try and be better than others and make themselves look good. He doesn't want them to be rivals against each other, and he's already told us that earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1. He's already talked about that in the letter. He doesn't want them, he's challenging them here, not to be proud or conceited or to be in competition with one another. And I read these verses and I think, wow, Paul could just have written this yesterday. It's amazing how there's nothing new under the sun. We're still the same. The Philippian church was struggling with the same things that we struggle with. They look completely differently today, because of the advances in culture, but actually our personalities and our minds have changed very, very little in terms of what we struggle with. And in some ways that's an encouragement, and in some ways that's a huge discouragement, isn't it? We've made great strides in technology, but yet our hearts and our minds remain the same. So I think that we need to consider within ourselves, is there something intrinsically that we struggle with that makes us put ourselves before others? What are we doing here? Because I don't know about you, but I feel like I deal with this temptation every day where I want to make myself feel better in my head next to the person next to me. Well, at least I'm not doing that. Or, you know, I really don't think that I can help with this because I'm doing that. And we can justify all of those things to suit our own purposes. But Paul is saying something very contrary to that idea here in these verses. What he is saying is that we need to be focused on other people and humbly serve the needs of those around us. Now, he's not unrealistic about this. It's clear, isn't it, in these verses. He starts off verse 4 by saying, let each of you look not only to his own interests. He knows we are going to have to do these different things for ourselves, but also look to the interests of others. Now, I don't know much about Waldorf and the area that you all live in, but I do know that it is still close to the beltway of this whole DC metro area. So I live in Loudoun County, which is the other side of DC, and you guys live on this side. But in this whole area, there is a busyness and a fullness to life, which you perhaps don't find in other areas of the country. Sometimes life is a bit more laid back, but whenever you get in the vicinity of a big city, there's a frenetic kind of a frenzied lifestyle that goes along with it because many people are commuting into the city. There are many people who are very driven, who tend to gravitate to those parts of the world and the country. And so where I come from, and I'm guessing it's fairly similar with you too, to think of the needs of others, you actually have to deviate from your plan for the day. I'm a planner, I love lists. I don't always cross everything off my list, but I like to think that I have a plan for the day. So if I am going to think of the needs of others, that usually means that I don't complete my list in the day because God has other plans. I find that a bit stressful if I can't cross everything off my list. But when you look at everybody around you, as I look at the women who are around me, there are some interesting things that I see as I see them portray their lives on social media. We are very, very driven to progress up the career ladder or to make sure that we have time to refresh ourselves and to take time for me so that I can then pour out to others. Where we live, people are very intense about sports scholarships for their children. And my husband and I have kind of, we have some athletes in our family. And we often say, are we just drinking the Kool-Aid here? Because a lot of these people have already paid a college tuition by the time their kids get to college. And then they're playing for a D3 school and they don't get any money. So that's a big thing where we are. Where we live. Some of you are nodding, so maybe that's a similar thing here too. But I see so many parents actually sacrificing their dreams on the altar of their children's dreams, or what they are making their children's dreams become, which we all know is actually them trying to relive their lives. So we have this tension, don't we, of our selfishness that pervades everything. And there's a selfish striving that grows as we continue to feed these mentalities. And I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong. Who knows, I may end up with one of my children playing a sport at college, so may you. But it's where our heart attitude is as we consider these things that is important. Because if it is a situation where we are following that blindly, and that's the only thing that we're considering in our lives, then we're becoming deceitful and prideful, and we aren't seeing the gospel or keeping the gospel where it needs to be. And Paul is saying very, very clearly here that as a church, we need to humbly consider the interests of those around us, more importantly than our own interests. And to do that well, that does require sacrifice. And Paul is clear about this. Because we need to set aside our personal preferences if we're going to put the needs of others first. That's just the way that it is. But what happens is it creates unity rather than division when this happens in a church. We've been in ministry now for, decades. And so part of that, part of being in ministry, what comes with that is you are often the first person that people call when they're having a crisis or when something needs to be done. So sometimes we can say yes right away when that phone call comes in. It's a no-brainer, we can drop everything and we can go. Sometimes it's the fifth or sixth thing that has happened this week. And actually, the thinking of others first means we need to consider the needs of our family for this phone call, and we need to pass that on to somebody else. And they need to step in. And the great thing about being part of a church is that, Lord willing, there are many people who can take that burden and who can kind of take that baton. But whatever the Lord is calling you to do in the moment when that phone call comes in, the way we respond shows our humility before the Lord. Whether it is that we need to think of our family in this instance, or whether we humbly and sacrificially need to serve the people that are asking us to help. Our attitude of heart and mind in the moment is what displays the gospel and the unity that we're talking about here, the sacrificial unity. Now, there was a family in a church we were part of that constantly had hard things happen to them, and they were a blended family, and so that added its own issues too. And it just seemed, and it continues to be this way in their lives. I just saw today, one of their children may need to be hospitalized. They just get slammed, it feels like, every single week. And it's really heartbreaking when you have friends like that who just never seem to catch a break. They just have things thrown at them all the time. And I was writing talks for a retreat, and the mom of this family was rushed into hospital. And she called me from the ambulance in tears. Her husband works for the government, and so she couldn't reach him because he was in a skiff. So no phones allowed there. So she couldn't reach him, and she's calling me in tears. And she's really scared. She doesn't know what's going on. And she asked me if I can come. Well, in that moment, I'm about to display my disgusting heart to you all, so be ready. In that moment, I just thought to myself, you know what? I am writing talks for a women's retreat, and I feel like I have jumped through all sorts of hoops and sacrificed to be able to carve out this time to do that. We have four kids, my husband travels for his job, and I felt like I had sacrificed already. So I can't believe I'm telling you this, but in that moment, I hesitated, and I wasn't sure that I wanted to be the answer to this call and go with her to be in hospital. Of course I needed to go and be with her in the hospital. What was I thinking? Of course I needed to. And the Lord would figure out the writing, the talks. But in that moment, I was thinking of myself. And I was justifying the fact that I was writing talks for a retreat, which is also godly, over this sweet friend of mine who was in tears and didn't know what the future was going to hold. Praise God, I am glad to tell you he knocked some sense into me, and I did abandon my plan and I went to the hospital. But here's the other thing that happened. As I was driving to the hospital, I called several people in our church and I explained what was going on. And so instantly, other people were praying. And in addition to that, somebody went and took care of the kids. Somebody else went to Costco and bought a bunch of easy meals that they could just throw in the oven and so that they would be taken care of. And then other people were willing to come to the hospital too, so the burden wasn't just on me, so that somebody would be with her until her husband got the message about what was going on. So do you see what happened? The whole church was able to partake and participate in this sacrificial service towards a sister in Christ, And there was a beautiful display of Philippians 2:4 that happened that day. Now, none of that would have happened if I had followed my selfish desires. But the Lord needed to teach me in my sin to do exactly this. The Lord needed to teach me to count others more significant than myself. The Lord needed to teach me to look to the interests of my friend, and in the process taught our church body to do that. What an amazing privilege that turns out to be. But the ugly truth is we are often conflicted when those opportunities arise, when the Lord gives us a situation where we can carry out Philippians 2:4, our natural response is not what Christ's response is. It isn't the natural thing to do. But to be able to walk alongside somebody and extend that love brings deep joy. It doesn't make us feel better about ourselves because there's a cost. But we see that this is the way the Lord works. And we see the privilege of Him including us in that process. And ladies, that is gospel transformation. And that gives us deep joy as we are faithful to it. In your groups after this talk, I encourage you to pray that you will be convicted to think of others before yourselves. I have been convicted to pray that because honestly, it isn't the natural response. Let's pray that we'll have eyes to see the needs before us, that we wouldn't just blaze through life not paying attention to those opportunities that the Lord brings across our path, because sometimes they're subtle and we either don't notice or we don't want to pay attention. But if we started the day by praying through some of these verses, by praying that the Lord would help us not to look to our own interests, but rather to look to the interests of others, I wonder how differently our days might play out. I wonder if the Holy Spirit would then give us eyes to see situations that we would never have noticed because our eyes are outward looking rather than inward looking. Let's pray that as we do this, we would be unified. That as a church, you would delight in being able to be unified in these sacrifices that the Lord brings you. Why? So that we can remember Christ's sacrifice. And because of that, to seek opportunities to serve humbly, in unity, bringing glory to God. Because others see what we do. Others see how we minister. And there are opportunities to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus along the way. And it brings deep joy to do that because Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Our second point, verses 5-8. In verse 5, Paul tells the Philippians to have that sacrificial united mind in Christ. It's available for them in Christ. He models it completely. Look at verse 6. Christ was in the form of God. Christ was there before the world was created because he is God. And it tells us in Hebrews 1:3 that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. But what's interesting about this is that Jesus didn't consider being God the exact imprint of him, which he was. He didn't mean that he didn't desire to hold on to that at all costs, as these verses tell us. There was a greater purpose for him in being God's son. So he was willing to give up that position in heaven to come in the flesh to be this ultimate sacrifice. He had, of course, the very attitude that Paul is exhorting the Philippians to in verses 3 and 4. What better example for us to look to? What better example for the Philippian church to look to? He counted the interests of others more important than his own. How did he do that? Well, look at verse 7. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus came to earth in human form because he counted the interests of others more important than his own status in heaven. He gave up that status because of his great love for us. This doesn't mean, just to be really clear here, this doesn't mean he was any less God when he was in human form or any less powerful. But what it means is that he was born as a Jewish baby, and as soon as he was born, he was on a journey to the cross for us. It's pretty remarkable when you meditate on this, that Jesus was willing to do that for us. He was humbled. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this obedience was a necessary servant act. He had to do this to accomplish all of God's plans and purposes. Why? Because we needed rescuing. We needed a savior. And Jesus humbled himself on the cross and served us in a way that nobody else could. He died on the cross, emptying himself to take on our sin, all the ways that we have mistreated God and turned away from him, all the ways that we have chosen to live selfishly, all the ways that we've rejected God. And there are some more things we need to understand here, because dying on a cross, we can sometimes say that a bit glibly because we don't really understand the significance of that or the stigma that dying on a cross would have had back then. It was the most horrific way to die. It was a public statement of contempt in those days. And it was the most excruciating way that could be chosen for you to die. It was excruciatingly painful, and it took a long, agonizing length of time. So when we consider Jesus' death, it truly was the ultimate painful humiliation and life destruction, the ultimate example of the obedience of Christ to his Father, which became the ultimate sacrifice and life redemption for us in his death and resurrection. And Paul is using these verses here in Philippians chapter 2 to give the Philippians the best example, the clearest picture that they could have to remember Christ's sacrifice and to seek opportunities to serve humbly in unity, bringing glory to God. That's why Paul is writing these words. That's why Paul is drawing their attention to this, because it pushes sacrifice to another level, doesn't it? It makes every cost we feel we have counted pale into total insignificance when we consider what Christ did for us on the cross. It puts things into perspective for us. And it should create this sense of awe and wonder and complete astonishment at Christ's mercy and love. But it should also inspire in us a desire to serve others sacrificially as a response. Because it focuses our eyes back on God and his great love for us as we consider Jesus' sacrifice. And it gives us even more purpose as we understand truly what it means to live for Christ, because it puts and roots our provision in Jesus and his obedience to the Father. And as we consider it in that light, it makes all of these other things that God is calling us to do much more possible. Paul's building on his statements from before and adding more weight and meaning to them here as he explains these truths to the Philippians, and as he exhorts them to be unified. These are such powerful words. I come back to this chapter again and again and again. It should refresh us. It should throw us to our knees in amazement, astonishment, and thankfulness as we consider God's love for us. And if we think back to those stories that I shared at the beginning of that terrorist attack in Las Vegas, the stranger who gave up his body to be a shield for the women, the husband who protected his wife, these lost lives truly are humbling sacrifices, because they do show selflessness and a consideration for others that is not often seen. And if those sacrifices make us lost for words, then how much more should Christ's sacrifice make us lost for words? Because the fact is that Jesus died for all people for all times. It wasn't a one-time thing for a, it was a one-time thing, but it wasn't for a specific moment in time. It was for all of history. How much greater was his death in comparison? The sacrifice that Jesus made by dying on the cross 2,000 years ago is still a sacrifice that is available to us now. Isn't that incredible to consider? So we should be motivated and inspired to remember and think upon and speak of this ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. As Christians, we should be convinced that his life should never be forgotten. We should speak of it often, and it should be reflected in our lives. We must look to the interests of others so that we have the mind of Christ, so that we can point others to him. Jesus became a servant, emptied himself, taking on our sin, and was obedient to the most humiliating death ever that he did not need to experience because of his love for us, because of his complete love for us. And understanding this and meditating on it rightly should create this deep joy in us as we consider this ultimate sacrifice. Because truly there aren't adequate words for us to explain this sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Everything we say falls short, doesn't it? But we are able to explain to others how our lives are changed forever because of his death. Remember Christ's sacrifice. Seek opportunities to serve humbly in unity, because this brings glory to God. But this act of ultimate sacrifice didn't end in death. It ended in unending exaltation and glory. Our third point. Look in verses 9 to 11 here. We've just looked at unity with sacrificial service because of the ultimate sacrifice. And now we're going to see it doesn't end there. It ends in this unending exaltation and glory. Paul ends this quite extraordinary passage with these last three verses, verses 9 to 11, and he starts verse 9 with the word therefore. And this is the surprise which no one really expected when they sent Jesus to the cross. This is the movie ending. I'm glad you talked about movies. This is the movie ending with the biggest plot twist in history, truly. Because Christ's obedience, his servant-hearted, most humiliating sacrifice, results in God exalting him and giving him the highest honor possible. And that is what nobody expected. Because when people die on a cross, they die. The end. But as we know, this was not the end. And from an earthly perspective, this is completely unexpected in every single way. And look in verse 10 at what God bestows on him. He bestows on him the name that is above every other name. And we know from the Old Testament that that covenant name for God is Yahweh. And I think that it's pretty certain, scholars are pretty certain, I'm no scholar, but scholars, people who have much bigger brains than me, think that this is the word that is being used here. Because the Greek translates the word Yahweh to the word Lord, which is used here in verse 11. So it really does seem to make sense. And Paul is citing Isaiah 45, verse 23 here in verse 11, when he is specifically referring to Yahweh. God bestows on him this special name that is reserved only for himself. What an honor and a privilege. Jesus is obedient. He made himself nothing. He went to his excruciating death on the cross for us, fully God and fully human. He was willing to give up his glory, but he never gave up his deity, which is restored. His glory is restored in his death and his resurrection, as it tells us here in these verses. God honors him. And we read in these verses that when people hear this name that is reserved only for God, ooh, there's somebody wandering around back there, every knee bows. Every single knee bows, not only in earth, not only in heaven, but on earth and under the earth. Every single person is going to know the name of Jesus. Every single person will recognize that name. And every single person one day will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet, don't we? There are so many people who we love, who we don't know, who are scattered around the world where this is not a reality for them. They certainly don't bow their knee in response to his name. But these verses are very clear. They point us to a day when that will happen. In the original verse in Isaiah 43, it says that they will swear allegiance to Yahweh. And Paul also uses this same verse from Isaiah 43 in Romans 14:11. And there he explains it a little bit more clearly about the need to give an account to God. He's talking more about judgment there. Romans 14:11 says this, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Those are sobering words, aren't they? But there is hope in this judgment. If we've already given our lives to Jesus, then on that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, and there will be judgment, there will be hope too. Everyone will have to give account for their actions and their lives. Nobody is going to be exempt from that. Nobody will be able to hide. Nobody will be able to make excuses. Nobody will be able to blame shift to anybody else. And this is where the ultimate sacrifice that we saw in verses 5-8 will matter for eternity. Because it isn't enough to merely pay lip service to Jesus. We've already seen this in this passage, haven't we? We respond because of God's great love and grace to us, which is evident in all the verses in this passage. It is evident. There is a cost to following Christ. There is. We need to be clear about that. We need to say that to one another. We need to remind one another. Because there is a cost, and on some days that cost almost feels too hard. But when we die, we have the privilege of spending eternal life with Jesus if we respond to this gift of sacrifice and confess that he is Lord and desire to follow him. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. But practically, what does that mean for us on a daily basis between now and when the Lord calls us home? What does that need to look like for each one of us in this room today? What does it look like to live in unity with one another? As you leave this place and as you go back to your church and your lives, what does it look like for you to do that, to live out Philippians 2:4 in your church body? What does it look like to respond to Jesus' ultimate sacrifice that resulted in unending glory? We've looked at all these things, haven't we, this morning? We've looked at how Paul calls the Philippians to unity with sacrificial service because of the ultimate sacrifice. We've talked about the fact that that resulted in unending exaltation and glory. As we scan through these verses again, we can see all those things. And I think what it means for each one of us is that we allow the Holy Spirit to derail our plans every single day if that is what is needed. Because often those plans that we make for the day are our plans and not the plans that the Lord has for us. And his plans, ladies, are so much better than our plans. And in that moment, it may feel like it is too much of a cost. But we need to remember that the Lord is calling us to humbly accept this call and privilege to think of others before ourselves. Because certainly that is what Christ did. He thought of all of us before himself. But I want to be clear, we don't do this for service's sake. I hope that we all in this room know that the act of doing this and serving is not what saves us. This is not what makes us believers. But our response to this extraordinary gift that we have been given means that we need to let the Holy Spirit derail our plans so that we can be faithful to these verses. And as a result, we then have the opportunity to follow Jesus' example and understand this deep joy that comes in faithfully serving and following Christ and having the gospel front and center in our lives and letting that define everything we do. So I encourage you to take some time in your groups. I hope there'll be time for this. To pray that you would be able to see these opportunities in your lives. Maybe there's somebody who just feels a little bit like a thorn in your side, who feels a little bit too needy, but actually that's the person the Lord has for you to serve. And in serving them, you can be a great blessing to them. And I'm here to tell you that the Lord will transform your heart in the process, and he will make you more like himself as you do it. And you will get to experience, each one of us will get to experience and understand this deep joy that we're looking at here in Philippians. And we can do this because Christ has shown us how in his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. He has gone before us and he has modeled this so perfectly that we don't have to figure it out for ourselves. We follow his example. He has shown us how to do this clearly, and we can do the same. This really is an undeserved gift. One day we will be with Jesus, exalting him, glorifying him forever and ever. My brain can't comprehend what that truly means. But that does make everything else fade away, doesn't it? As we consider those things. So let's pray that this church would be known for these things, that this church would be a beacon for that in your community. Let's pray that you would have this unity of sacrificial service and that it would seep out into your community and people would be amazed by it and that they would see Jesus, that you would be able to faithfully and clearly proclaim the gospel. Remember Christ's sacrifice. Seek opportunities to serve humbly in unity, bringing glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these extraordinary words. Our minds truly cannot comprehend what your Son was prepared to do for us. We cannot comprehend fully that he was willing to leave his glory and come to this earth fully man and fully God to die on the cross for us. Lord, may our lives be completely shaped by this, by your rescuing gospel. May others be able to see that the way we live is different because of the sacrifice that your Son made. Lord, I pray for this church with these ladies who are striving faithfully to follow you. Lord, may this church be known for this sacrificial service. May they be known for their unity in you. And may you do an amazing work in La Plata and Waldorf and the surrounding areas. May you call people to know you because of the way that this church displays the gospel so clearly. Give them hearts of service and sacrifice, and give them deep joy in this service as they look to you and remember to keep their eyes fixed on the time when we will all one day be in glory, worshiping and praising you. Lord, we thank you for your Son, and we thank you for what that means for us now, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.